As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verses 20 to 23. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 471. But as I begin this morning, I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 20 and through verse 24. And just to remind the congregation and for the information of visitors here this morning, during the summer we tend to take a break and I preach on topics or passages that are recommended by the congregation during the spring. And as this is the first Lord's Day in July that I've been here, this was our first message on these topics, and this was a passage that was recommended. So as we hear now the word of God, beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, give now your full attention. This is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the man of Ammon, Moab, in Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And the Lord bless the reading, and now also the preaching of God's word. So as we consider this passage before us, one thing to consider, as we have in the scriptures this book of Chronicles, really 1st and 2nd Chronicles being kind of one cohesive book, possibly written by Ezra. Then we also have in our Bibles directly before that 1st and 2nd Kings, or really the full book of Kings. And they're very similar, recounting the history of Israel and Judah. But there is a difference between the two. One, Chronicles being written after the exile. But Kings gives us really the history of Israel and Judah in its most negative light, and the reality of the fall of the people of Israel, and how they continue to fall and betray their God. And we see the nation divided, and then we see the northern tribes go into exile, and then ending with the southern tribes, Judah, going into exile as well. And it does leave us with a brief paragraph of encouragement that the king of Judah, who was taken into prison, was at one point brought to the king's table, and he was provided rations by the king in exile. Chronicles shows us the same history, but it shows us more the positive way in which the Lord God was maintaining his worship and maintaining his people. And it ends with the decree of King Cyrus to have the nations that had been taken into exile to go and to rebuild their places of worship in their native lands. King Jehoshaphat appears in the book of Kings, but his appearance is very brief. Here in Chronicles, it's much more detailed. And as we consider the verses that we have before us, specifically verses 20 to 23, as we look at those verses, after they had come before the Lord in the face of adversity, in the face of nations that had come against them, powerful nations, and they were afraid and they feared for their lives, they sought the Lord. They fasted before him. They reminded God of his promises. And they were comforted by God, by a word given to them through a prophet. Until the next day, they raise up and they go and follow the Lord's instructions as he had given. But in these verses, there is a call for us, brothers and sisters. As we think about this history that happened so long ago, there is a message for us and a call for us to believe. That's the message that Jehoshaphat has for the people of God as they are about to engage in battle against a powerful enemy. The call is to believe the message that they have heard, and they will be established. Believe his prophets, we read in verse 19, and you will succeed. And so as we consider really that sum of the verses that we will be considering this morning, You and I, brothers and sisters, are called to believe in the Lord who has pronounced and accomplished our victory. To believe and to trust in the Lord who has pronounced and accomplished our victory. First of all, let us believe in the Lord who has pronounced our victory. We see in verses 20 to 21, and they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." Jehoshaphat's declaration, believe in the Lord. And what exactly were they to believe? Well, we see that in verses 15 to 17, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon this Jehaziel, and he pronounces to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to King Jehoshaphat to not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It was a message of comfort, a message of encouragement, as God's people were trembling in fear at the nations before them, gathered against them. We have sung of God's deliverance from Egypt. And the message that this prophet gave to the people of Israel is similar to what happened in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, this is the scene where the people of God, they've left Egypt and they've come up against the Red Sea. And then we read that Pharaoh and his men almost have this moment of, what have we done? We've let this slave labor leave our land. Let us go and conquer them and bring them back. And so the Israelites, up against the Red Sea, they see the armies of Pharaoh approaching, and they are afraid. They are dismayed. And so Moses cries out to the people. He says to them in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Exodus, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. We also have a similar account in the reign of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 and following, where the Assyrians come up against King Hezekiah, but the Lord slays the Assyrian army, 185,000 men strong. An angel of the Lord is sent and slays their enemies. What do these accounts teach us? We know as Scripture unfolds that God tells us that all Scripture is inspired by Him, it's breathed by Him, and profitable for our instruction, our training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. What do these accounts of nations coming against God's people, of historic events with such miraculous deliverances, what do they teach us? Well, one thing they remind us of, brothers and sisters, is that we cannot win on our own. Israel cannot be redeemed from Egypt on its own. Hezekiah and his armies could not be delivered from the Assyrians on their own. King Jehoshaphat and his people cowered in fear at the thought of these armies coming against them, because they knew they could not overcome them. They were too powerful. We cannot win our battles on our own. We are powerless. We are weak. We are frail. If we try to do things on our own strength, the result that God shows us in His Word is that we will fall flat on our faces, and we will fall, and we will fail. But when we turn to the Lord our God and we rest in his promises, in his pronouncement of victory that he has given us. We will have success. We will succeed. Now, what pronouncements of victory has God given to us? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, as our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the shepherds were watching their sheep, there appeared before them a great multitude. You know, those who are members here have heard this reminder before, but I'll say it to those who are here in case you haven't heard it. These were not cute little chubby cherubs that were floating around in the sky, playing on their harps and singing. You know, peace to glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. No, the picture that we have in the Gospel of Luke on the night that our Lord was born was not a heavenly choir that came to sing, but it was the heavenly army. It was the heavenly host. It was the soldiers in all their battle array standing before these shepherds in all the glory that God gave them, shining brightly. It was an army that should have been marching through the earth, destroying every human being. But instead, on the night our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born, they pronounce peace. Can you imagine being those shepherds? We can understand why they were afraid. We have accounts in the scriptures of people seeing one angel cowering in fear, let alone the whole host of God's army standing before them, proclaiming peace. Remember who is speaking in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It is God's army. And apart from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are his enemies and deserve his judgment. But God, in his grace, has pronounced peace to his people. But Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, was not the first proclamation of victory that God gave his people. The first proclamation of God's of victory that God gave to his people is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. As Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, having been tempted by the serpent, and the Lord God says to the serpent, first of all in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." But then he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The very first proclamation of God's good news, the very first proclamation of the gospel, is by God himself. On the very eve of when humanity plunged into sin, at the very moment, right after the fact that humanity had plunged into sin, Adam and Eve biting of the fruit that was forbidden, in sin, in death, and corruption, God, in his grace and in his mercy, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Enmity is a state of feeling or of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. And what the scriptures show us is how the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent have this hostility together. And we see that playing out in 2 Chronicles. These nations coming up and rising up against God's people, seeking to destroy them. But we also see in 2 Chronicles God's fulfillment of that promise of defeating his enemies and his people's enemies. But it ultimately points us to the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. As on the cross of Christ, our Lord and Savior's heel was bruised, but the head of the serpent was crushed. Now, one thing to notice back in our text this morning, in verse 21, we see that Jehoshaphat takes counsel and he appoints those who are to sing the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army of Judah, and they sing this psalm, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." After this sermon, we'll be singing from Psalm 136. And in Psalm 136, we have this refrain, "His steadfast love endures forever," over and over again for 36 verses. And it begins with calling us to give thanks to the Lord. Now, as an aside, isn't it pretty wonderful that we think about that's probably what they were singing? So this morning, after this message, we will be singing a psalm that most likely the Israelites or the men of Judah and Jerusalem sang as they were about to march in this situation in the battle. And what does that psalm do for us? What does it show us? It shows us God's victory over his enemies and the deliverance from Egypt. And it's a recounting of God's faithfulness to his promises of giving his people victory. And his mercy and his steadfast love never fades. It never fails. It endures forever and ever. He is a faithful God. And that comes back to our text this morning. As they are going into battle, what do? As they are walking in obedience, going as the Lord had said, they sing this psalm that reminds them of how God has been victorious in the past and given them victory. And that this is the same God that they worship now and that they serve now, and he has proclaimed victory to them. It is a call, brothers and sisters, to believe in the promises of God and the promises that he has made. And we have greater promises. Because in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory not over earthly enemies, not over enemies or mighty nations, but we have victory over the evil one himself, death itself, and our own sin and misery. That is the victory that is promised us by God and proclaimed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage here, as we see the people of Judah and King Jehoshaphat marching against powerful enemies, it's a reminder of us of the pronouncement of victory that we have in Christ. That as we engage day after day, the enemies that we face, we don't have to fear them. We don't have to fear the evil one. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear our own shortcomings. We can have victory over those. Because we have been promised victory over those. It is not our works, it is not our goodness, it is not our power or our ability, it is the faithfulness of our God that brings that victory. And so, brothers and sisters, God has pronounced your victory from the very beginning, from the moment humanity fell. And believe not in your own works, but believe in him alone and the promises he has made in Christ. Because secondly, and this is our final point, believe in the Lord who has accomplished your victory. God hasn't just pronounced victory over you, he has actually accomplished it if you are in Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have for us the story and the account, the historical account of David battling Goliath. And sometimes you might hear messages of, what kind of Goliath do you face? Well, as we consider that passage, it's important for us to remember that in that passage, as it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're not David slinging stones at giants that we face. David represents our Lord Jesus Christ. He represents our Lord Jesus Christ who slew Goliath. In that story, we're the scared Israelites, cowering in fear. Much like the text we have before us, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, these nations that were coming against the people of Judah, Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Ammon and Moab are sons of Lot, Recall Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Mount Seir references a mountain that is in the land of Edom. Edom being Esau. Now, as Jehoshaphat prays, as they see these nations gather together, these kinsmen gathered against them, he reminds the Lord of this. When we were in the wilderness, you told us we can't defeat them, we can't overthrow them, and now because of our kindness, they're coming against us together to wipe us out. Now, as the word comes through the Holy Spirit, this pronouncement of victory, we read as the account unfolds for us, is that when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. We don't know exactly how this happened, but it is a work of the Lord. As Ammon and Moab joined forces and completely wiped out the army from Mount Seir, then after that happened, for whatever reason, Ammon and Moab turned against one another and wiped one another out. And so we have in verses 24 that when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Now, as we continue reading in that account, this horde was so massive that as Jehoshaphat and his men went and they gathered the spoils of war, the spoils of the victory that they didn't actually fight in, that God won for them. It took them 3 days to collect all the spoils of war. These armies were decimated. God fulfilled the word that he had given through his Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider these things, it's important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, that our God never forgets. As the scriptures unfold and the prophecies are given, and the Lord gives word and pronounces things to his people and gives promises, both of blessing and of curses, our Lord God never forgets. He never forgets what he says. He never gets distracted and forgets to do something. You know, those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, we just recently got back from a trip back to Kansas, and you may have read an account of how I forgot to do something very important. We had just stopped from cleaning up a little mess of some car sickness that happened in the back of our van. And we got that all tied up, and we had this car top carrier on our van, and we had to get some stuff out of it. So we got everything cleaned up. We get back on I-90, and I got up to the speed limit about 80, and the van was feeling a little funny, and I was handling. And then all of a sudden, I look out the back window, and I see something flying out of our car top carrier along the highway. And so we had to pull over real quick. We had to run about half a mile down the road collecting the things. Thankfully, nobody hit anything. I'm forgetful. It's a good thing that I have an iPhone that I can set reminders to. Now, these times that we've all experienced of things where maybe we get distracted and we forget to do something, we forget to say something, we forget something. It's a reminder for us of our own weakness and our own inabilities. But it's also important for us to remember, and we can give times of rejoicing, that our Heavenly Father does not forget. When he says something, he will do it. And when he says something, it is good as done. And so that is why when God pronounces victory over his people, when he pronounces victory for his people, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the scriptures can talk about it as something that has already happened, something that has already been accomplished, but yet is still something being worked out. In technical terms, we call this the already, not yet principle. You know, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of us as having already been raised with Christ, having already been seated with him, already ruling with him. As we sit here in Seattle, as beautiful a place as it is, it's not the glories of heaven, it's not the throne room of God, but his work is so sure that the Apostle Paul speaks of it as something that is it's as good as done, it's accomplished for his people. You will be seated with him. And so we have moments like this where this pronouncement of victory over God's people, they march out praising him, reminding themselves of his faithfulness. And they come to that watchtower and they see the fulfillment of God's promises that their enemies have been destroyed and defeated. God has pronounced victory in Christ for his people. Will he not also accomplish it? He will accomplish it. You know, passages that I read earlier of Exodus chapter 14, where Moses says to the people, you know, your responsibility is to be silent. This is God's battle, God's war. He will fight for you. We read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. This is counterintuitive to the way that we think. We want to do something. We want to engage in something. We want to be the ones to actively do it and to conquer something. But our Lord God tells us repeatedly. He says, dear child, son and daughter, the only way you can have victory is by resting in me and trusting in me. This is why in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, we read, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, our victory in Christ has been proclaimed, but it's been accomplished. And what we're called to do is to hold fast to that promise that God has given to us in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, we read these words. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Consider again our account that we're looking at this morning in 2 Chronicles. It is God who pronounced the victory. It is God who accomplished the victory. And the call of the people of God was to rest in him and to march to that victory that God had given. We too, brothers and sisters, are called as God has pronounced our victory in Christ. He has accomplished it in Christ. We are called to continue trusting in him, holding fast to the promises that he has made, because our God is faithful, and he has done what he said he would do, and he would work as he has called us, or as he has promised to work. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider the enemies that you are facing, what may be insurmountable obstacles, let us remember that the enemies of old, they all point us to the true enemies of God's people. The true enemies of our God's people being the evil one, being our own sin and wickedness, and that final enemy to be overthrown, death itself. We can have comfort in our daily battles, knowing that our God will give us victory. We may stumble and fall and fear what may happen. We may stumble and fall, but the Lord is faithful, and he will continue to work in us and accomplish what he has promised. So continue, brothers and sisters, to believe in the Lord, who has proclaimed your victory and accomplished it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the promises that you have made, the proclamation of victory that you have given in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that by your grace that we would hold fast to these promises that you have made, and that we would see in our lives the fruit of your salvation. May we, Lord, by your grace, hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here who does not yet know you, Lord, we pray that you would lay your hand upon them and show them that they are still enemies of Christ, and that you in your love and grace would convict them of their sin. And may they trust in you and hold fast to you and be redeemed by you and be sanctified by you and one day glorified by you. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.